want you to open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. And I want to just remind you this morning about a little bit of background about the story we're going to be looking at. Most of us would know the story of the fall of Jericho, how God had commanded Moses to take the people to the edge of the promised land, and then with Joshua, he took them in. And Joshua's first task was to destroy the city of Jericho, and miraculously it happened, and we can read that in the book of Joshua. And then straight after Jericho, this amazing battle where they come against a fortified city, a heavily fortified city with so many enemy soldiers within. They then go and take the city of Ai, or are supposed to. But they have a humiliating defeat. Ai is nowhere near as fortified or as strong as Jericho. And they find out that a man by the name of Achan had sinned. He had taken some of the spoils of the battle at Jericho that were to be reserved for God. And he took those spoils and hid them for himself for later on. And when this sin has been revealed and the people work out what's happened, they deal with the sin once and for all. And after dealing with the sin in their midst, they then return to the place of defeat. They re-engage the enemy and they're victorious. I want to tell you today, there is no avoiding the will of God if we want to move forward. They could have said, this is too hard, and just backed off. But they re-engaged. Out of their mistake, they went and did again what needed to be done. Sometimes you and I give up too soon. We have a defeat and we think, that's it. That's not God. God's not in this. Or there's something wrong with me and I just can't do this, God. And yet, if we deal with the problem that is facing us, God wants us to go and re-engage, to do again what it was that he called us to do the first time. So we see in the life of many of the Old Testament and New Testament men and women that they had to, if you like, redo what they got wrong the first time. And that goes for not only dealing with sin, but it also goes for doing what needs to be done. God needed Israel to keep moving forward, to take the cities that he told them to take. And despite their failure, Joshua and the Israelites went back and finished what they started. I think God needs more finishers. Lots of people start out well, but we don't finish well. Technically, it wasn't Joshua's fault when you look at it. How can we blame Joshua? He didn't steal the stuff. He didn't even know it had been taken. But let me tell you something. There are times we are caught in the consequences of the sins of others. Sometimes what we face has nothing to do with what we've been doing necessarily. But in it, there's a lesson. There's a way for us to come out and show the glory of God. And while the reason for Israel's initial defeat was the sin of Achan, I think there's another reason. I think there's another factor involved in why they failed. Joshua and his leaders had reverted to human reasoning. You think about Jericho, marching, blowing trumpets, walls come down, battle's won. Instead of seeking God and saying, okay, how do you want us to do this one, God? It says in Scripture that their strategy for attacking Ai was to just, it's only a small place, we'll just send 3,000 soldiers. We don't need to do any more than that. And people often bemoan the loss of common sense in our society. Lord knows it is dissipating. But is common sense always our best option? Instead of seeking the Lord before attacking Ai, Joshua reasoned in his own mind they could just go ahead with a few thousand soldiers. This should be easy compared to Jericho. We don't even need to take the whole army. You guys, you can have a rest. We're just going to take 3,000. This is a cinch. Don't worry. We got this. This should be so much easier. Never underestimate the job you have to do, especially if you leave God out of the equation. Oh, I've been down this road before. I know how to deal with this. Maybe God wants us to deal with it slightly differently this time. From a human perspective, it just seems sensible. You know, these guys have worked hard. You know, they've been marching. You guys just rest. It seems sensible. But the problem with decisions based solely on common sense is they're not necessarily the direction God wants us to take. Sometimes what seems sensible is actually contrary to God's will, isn't it? That's what happened at Ai. Now, you'd think that having made such a faux pas at Ai, Joshua would have learned his lesson, and that when he faced any kind of new situation on this travel through the promised land, that he'd seek divine guidance, especially if he wasn't 100% sure what God wanted. But Joshua and his mates remind us of their capacity to be just as human, just as fallible, and just as stupid as we have the potential to be. I said potential, I didn't call you stupid. Listen to the recording. We are liable to repeat our mistakes if we're not careful. After the victory at Ai, Joshua leads the people north to a valley which dissected two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And here the people renew their covenant. Joshua knows he's got to settle the people, he's got to sort something out here. And they build an altar on Mount Ebal and they offer sacrifices, and then they read the law again, the blessings and the curses, just to remind people. Who knows, we need to keep reminding ourselves what this thing says. We think we know it all, we don't. This is a high point. They've had this defeat, but suddenly there's this high point. They've just turned defeat into victory at Ai. They've held this huge outdoor worship service. They've rededicated themselves to God and His law and His words. It must have felt great. You know those times. You feel invincible. You're on fire. You feel strong. You feel like nothing can bring you down. You're so alive with God. And it's against this background that the events recorded in chapter 9 occur. And I want to read with you. Joshua chapter 9. Now when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, those in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the Great Sea as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to make war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. The men put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We've come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us. How then can we make a treaty with you?" "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we've heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, we're your servants, make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you, but now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that filled were new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out by the very long journey.' The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. So the Israelites set out and on the third day came to their cities, Gibeon, Kephira, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders. But all the leaders answered, "We have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now." This is what we'll do to them. We'll let them live so that wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them. They continued, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for the entire community. So the leader's promise to them was kept. And then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, why did you deceive us by saying we live a long way from you? Well, actually, you live near us. You're now under a curse. You will never cease to serve as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. They answered Joshua, your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all its inhabitants from before you. So we feared for our lives because of you, and that's why we did this. We're now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you. So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. That day he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the community and for the altar of the Lord at the place the Lord would choose. And that is what they are to this day. So I want to look at this story and see if there are some lessons for us that we can not only end 2015 well, but maybe start 2016 better than we started 2015. So let's see what we can learn. The first lesson is, be aware of the danger of carnal reasoning and impetuous decision making. Gibeon was just 25 miles away, and they knew only too well that if Israel continued to advance, they were next. And they'd been invited to join the alliance with the other Canaanite nations that had been formed to fight Israel. But they'd seen how swiftly and decisively the Israelites had dealt with both Jericho and finally Ai. And they probably realized they were in deep trouble despite the military power of the alliance. Dun, 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 dun. So they decided to opt out of the alliance and try to save their skin by making a pact, a ruse. Their plan was to deceive the Israelites into making a peace treaty with them. Now, according to Deuteronomy 7, the Israelites were to destroy all of the Canaanite nations, sparing none of them. But in Deuteronomy 20, it says that Israel could offer peace treaties to other nations who lived a long way away from them. Somehow the Gibeonites knew this. How they knew, I don't know. But they used this knowledge to their advantage. They got together a delegation of men, dressed them in dirty old clothes, worn out sandals, gave them some moldy old bread, dressed everything up to look like they'd been having a great long journey, and concocted this story, a convincing story about how far they'd come and how they'd heard things about their mighty God. And because of that, they wanted a peace treaty. Joshua and the leaders are cautious at first. They get some warning bells. Sometimes you need to listen to your instincts. They said, perhaps you live near us. No, no, no. Look at our clothes. Look at the food. Look how tired we are. So they were taken in by what they heard and what they saw with their natural eyes. Looks can be deceiving. This is why prayer and spiritual discernment are so important in decision making. Joshua and the leaders had been taken in. I know how that feels. Sometimes I make decisions based on what looks rational, what seems sensible, what makes, I don't need to pray about this. It's not necessary. This is obvious what I have to do here. They were deceived. Why? They did not consult God. They decided on the basis of human reasoning, carnal reasoning, human wisdom, if you like. The story sounded plausible. The visual evidence was there to see. That's all they needed. This just seemed like the sensible thing to do. But no matter how sensible something seems, no matter how much evidence the eye sees, the fact is it was a wrong decision. It wasn't that Joshua and the leaders didn't think it through. They asked the right questions. They inspected the evidence. They weighed up the facts. But verse 14 tells us they did not inquire of the Lord. And that was their mistake. Their decision meant they allowed an enemy battalion off the hook and into their camp. It could have gone pear-shaped. It could have gone very nasty. It was a foolish mistake, and they had to live with the consequences of that mistake. We need to heed this lesson as we enter 2016. We need to up the ante of inquiring from God what He really wants, to guard against making important decisions without consulting God and His Word, to seek His will on a matter, no matter how good it looks. Many of the decisions we make have lasting and real repercussions. There's always a consequence to every decision. For example, if you're thinking about the kind of career you want, often we weigh up things like, you know, what do I need to study? What's the salary for this job? Are there many job opportunities once I've finished my study? What are the advancement opportunities in this job? But often, even in things like a career, which could be for the rest of your life, we leave God out of the equation. Well, this is sensible. This makes sense what I should be doing. I mean, it's my life. It's my decision to make. Technically, it is your life, and technically, yes, you have the right to make the decision. Some of our decisions seem intensely personal. Well, this is about me. This is for me. The decision's in my best interest. But what are God's best interests? That's the question we must always ask about particularly major decisions that we need to make. Does He want a say? Does He deserve a say? Sometimes He might just say, yeah, go for it. That's exactly what I had for you. But thank you for asking. He wants a say in our career, where we work, what we do. He wants a say in our relationships, who we're with, who we try to stay away from. He wants a say in our spiritual needs, where we live, what our church affiliation is. He wants a say in our finances. And sometimes we consider a move, even a change of church, and we look at all the options and weigh it all up, and if everything looks great, it must be good. But honestly, if we made decisions based on what looks good and what seems right and what seems simple and easy, then China's a no-go. If that's the criteria, then we just don't go to China again, because it ain't easy. Common sense dictates it's not the right thing to do. If we made decisions based on what looks good, maybe staying on as pastor here might be unwise for me. Maybe you need someone better than me, I don't know. Because I look at me and go, they could do better. God's will doesn't always look easy. In fact, God's will doesn't always look sensible. Tell me the sense of the cross. Now, we understand deep what the sense of the cross is, but Tell me the sense of Jonah going to speak to a bunch of Ninevites who are known for bloodthirstiness and hatred. God's will doesn't always make sense. And Joshua made the same mistake he made at Ai. He got this gut feeling something was wrong here. But even without the gut feeling, he should have said, God, what should we do? What do you think? But it looked good. It looked right. Of course we can just, yeah, let's just have a peace treaty with these guys. Look how far they've traveled. God's will doesn't always look easy. In fact, dare I say, more often than not, God's will is extremely difficult. That's why we need to walk by faith. Because walking by faith is unnecessary if it looks simple. It's unnecessary. Well, I don't need faith. This is obvious what I've got to do here. Why do I need faith? It's so easy when faced with decisions like Joshua to do what Joshua did. I've made some bad decisions based on reason. They seemed logical. They seemed sensible at the time. And I say things like, yeah, but God's given us a brain. We should use it. It's not that we're not to use our brains. It's not that we're not to think through the situation, the issues in a rational way. But if that's all we do, if that's the sole basis of our choice, then we leave out the most important element of decision-making. We don't need to go to God, what shall I do? We should look at the thing and say, okay, God, I think I should do this. And then He can confirm it. He wants us to do some of the work. But he's the one that rubber stamps it. He's the one that says, yep, that's what I'm after. The fact is, it's no longer I that live. It's Christ that lives in me. So surely what he says has got to go. Not what I want. It just comes back to self all the time. We can be so selfish. I know I can be terribly selfish. Walking in Rundle Mall on Boxing Day. God, what was I thinking? I'm not sure if Chris is trying to teach me patience or God is, but both of them are getting on my nerves. Okay, I'm not going to go into it with you again, darling. If you're walking, walk in a straight line. If you want to stop, get out of the way. Don't stand in a circle of 15 people looking at each other talking while there's 250,000 people in Adelaide. Anyway, let's not go into that. No, they weren't Chinese. We were discussing this in the prayer room. In China, everyone's like that. They live in this bubble of selfishness, and they'll just drive in front of you, walk in front of you, spit at your feet, and just. But we were saying, in their culture, that's normal. We actually grew up learning you stay within the lines. You let people in. It's okay. I know what the problem is. I haven't learned patience. God is just going to keep doing this until I get it. I just know it. And I'll get it one day. So the first thing we need to learn is we need to involve God in all our decisions. The second thing I want us to learn before we start this year is the importance of keeping our promises. 3 days after the deception, Joshua discovers he'd been lied to. And when word gets out, the people get peeved. You've done what, Joshua? It says the whole assembly grumbled against the leaders. There was a view that because the oath was made through deception, that it was not valid. But Joshua says this in verse 19, we've given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. We will let them live so that wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them. Breaking the oath would dishonor the name and character of God. These people represented God and everything about him, just like we do. As far as Joshua is concerned, a promise made before God is a promise that must be kept. Perhaps he understood the importance of acting in a godly way, even if others didn't. Sadly, several generations, King Saul violated this oath and he wiped out the Gibeonites. He slew many of them. But God judged the nation severely because the oath had been broken, even by someone who was not alive when the oath was made. In fact, those who made the oath were dead 400 years before. It was a mistake to make the promise in the first place, but once the promise was made in God's name, God expected it to be honored. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. If you use the name of God, you'd better make sure you stand by what you're using it for. If we make promises, we need to keep those promises, even when they cost us, even when they're inconvenient, even if others don't. This promise cost Israel dearly. Do you know why the people grumbled? There was now a whole bunch of people that were going to share the spoils with of every battle. They were losing some of the stuff they were getting at each battle. That's why they're upset. It's like, now we've got to share it with them because we've got an alliance with them. Great. And you know what else they had to do? They had to fight extra battles. Because the alliance heard, that the Gibeonites had defected. And so the alliance went to attack Gibeon first. So the Israelites had to go and defend Gibeon because they'd made a treaty with them. All of this stuff was costly, it was inconvenient, but the promise was made. God says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. I think Joshua had great integrity. A whole nation grumbling against him, but he said, nope, we've done it now, we're going to live with it. We live in a society where promises are too easily broken. Politics, relationships, business. But against such a background, followers of Christ like you and me have to behave differently. Even if people are unfaithful, we need to be faithful. The Lord says that if we're unfaithful to Him, He's still going to be faithful to us. There's an example. Even if keeping your word is inconvenient. Psalm 15, a psalm of David. We know David wasn't a perfect man. It says, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? And then he answers it. The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor, and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person, but honors those who fear the Lord. And listen to this. Who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind. They're the ones who can stand in the presence of God. We're supposed to be men and women of our word to each other, to God, even to unbelievers. That's how we stand out. That's how we are different. It's not, I'll be faithful to you if you're faithful to me. Ecclesiastes 5 says, do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God's in heaven and you're on earth, so let your words be few. Oh God, I wish I could learn that. I really do. I talk too much. I think out loud. That's dangerous. Especially when you think what I think. A dream comes when there are many cares and many words mark the speech of a fool. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It's better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. Let's keep our promises. But let's be careful what we promise first. And the third point I want to make in closing is the evidence that even when we make mistakes, God's purpose will still be done. We see it with Ai. We see that despite the sin, once the sin was dealt with, they went back and the victory came. God didn't say, nope, that's it. You had one chance, you're not getting another one. God's not like that. Because He has a purpose He wants to fulfill. He wants us to get it right. He'd rather use us again. But if He can't use us again, He will use someone else. Joshua's peace treaty with Gibeon was a mistake. But true to form, God's grace and God's mercy operate despite the mistake. The first thing He did was He blessed the Gibeonites. You might think, blessed? They had to carry water. They had to cut the firewood. They seemed quite happy with that. That's okay. Well, hey, we'd rather do that than get trashed. But because they were involved in carrying the water and the wood to the altar for worship every day, guess where they were? They were in the presence of God every day. And Scripture shows us they became believers. They followed the God of Israel. Even in the midst of this mistake, even in the midst of their lies and their deception against God and God's people, He blessed them. They became believers. Let me tell you something. Some people who attend church are not believers yet. But I think God would rather have them in church, in a place of influence of His Spirit and His people, than out there. Send them in, God. I don't care if they pretend. I don't care if they fake their worship. One day you're going to touch them. Because if you're in the presence of God, I'm serious, you can't get away from it. You can't get away from it. And then God blesses the Israelites despite their mistake. He actually fast-tracks the defeat of the Canaanites, because the alliance now comes against Israel and they trash him in one battle. They didn't have to do seven different cities. In one battle, God fast-tracks what's going on. He says, well, okay, if you're going to come against my people, let me show you what power really is. God still used Joshua to fulfill his purpose because of Joshua's integrity despite his mistake. See, David was a man who made mistakes, but deep down he had integrity. You're going to keep making mistakes. I'm going to keep making mistakes, but we have to have integrity. We've just got to deal with the mistake and move on. Joshua showed God he was a man after God's own heart, like David was, by saying, we've made a vow, God, and I'm going to live with it, even if the people grumble against me. God is looking for integrity. He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for integrity. There's a difference. God's plan is always accomplished. We just sometimes get there a little late or a different way. But the lessons are clear. I love what Warren Wiersbe says. He's a great author. I love Warren Wiersbe. He says this: the mistakes we make embarrass us, especially those mistakes that are caused by our running ahead of the Lord and not seeking his will. But we need to remember, no mistake is final for the dedicated Christian. God can use even our blunders to accomplish his purposes. Of course, that's not an excuse for carelessness. That's not an excuse for not trying to get it right. But let me tell you, it's a comfort and encouragement for when we do make mistakes. 2016 might be a year of mistakes, I don't know. But it needs to be a year where we started on the right foot to involve God in all our decisions, to keep our promises, and to trust God to act to fulfill his purpose and his will. If the musicians could come, we're going to sing. Father, we thank you this morning for the reminder from your word of the kind of believers you're looking for. Lord, we can't promise we're going to get it right. But if we get it wrong, we cry out for your grace and your mercy. And we ask, Lord God, that our integrity would bring you honor and praise even in the midst of what we are doing wrong. God, this is our last Sunday for the year. Technically, it's another Sunday before next Sunday, but Lord, for some reason our calendar reminds us that there's a fresh start. Lord, let us renew our relationship with you and with one another as we set out in this new year. And we honor you and bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen.